God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Spencer. Well, it's no secret that Thanksgiving's right around the corner. You can tell kind of by the amount of people that are not here. And if you didn't know that, well, surprise. I always feel like I'm so loud with this thing. Today I want to focus on three verses out of that entire chapter. And the entire chapter is important. But in this week of Thanksgiving, I want to focus on three verses. Three of the shortest verses, not the shortest verse, but three of the shortest verses in the Bible. And it may be obvious to some where I'm going to be preaching from. And they're very short, sweet, and simple. Yet, they present some of the most challenging of commands that the Lord has given us through his word. Some may think that these commands are rather easy, and to some, they may be. But most people I know, including myself, find it very difficult, if not impossible, to follow these commands at all times. When things are going well, and when things are not. In times when I feel the Lord is active in my life, and in those times when I feel that he's absent and I'm alone. Those times when I'm joyful and can express that. And those times when I'm depressed and can barely get out of bed. These commands still stand, and without the Lord and his presence within my life, I find them impossible. And here they are, verses 16 through 18 of our text. Rejoice always. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's all I really want to cover for today. Short, sweet, and simple, or so we think. But when Paul wrote this letter to those in Thessalonica, they were having a tough time with these commands. Why? What was going on where they had trouble rejoicing? Were they being persecuted? Were they beginning to believe the wrong things when it comes to prayer? Were they starting to lose faith? Now, what's cool about this text is that we're fortunate enough that the Lord provided some background context in the book of Acts, Acts 17. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So the answer is yes, they were facing persecution. And there had been growing suspicion of new Christians lacking loyalty to Caesar because they would talk about Jesus being their new king. And they faced persecution on all sides for their newfound belief in Jesus as their Lord. They were socially hexed, beaten, and thrown in jail for their newfound belief. And here is Paul saying, rejoice always. Rejoice? Are you kidding me? Rejoice? I'm out there trying to live a life like Christ in a battle against my very own flesh while being persecuted by others, and you're telling me to rejoice? Pastor, you're telling me that when I receive a medical diagnosis like cancer, diabetes, or anything of the sort, I'm commanded to rejoice? When my children don't listen to me, get caught up with the wrong crowd, and something catastrophic happens, I'm supposed to rejoice? When I'm constantly being attacked by the enemy as well as my peers. Paul, you're telling me the Holy Spirit told you to write, rejoice. Well, that's what Scripture is telling us to do here, folks. It's plain and simple. It's very clear. And I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and is truth. And I believe that, yes, we're called to rejoice even in the worst moments of our lives. And please don't get confused here. We're complex creatures made in the image of God. And we can experience both sorrow and joy at the same time. There's an Unearthed 9/11 video that was released out into the internet this year. And it's of a man on the roof of his building watching the attack take place. And this is after both buildings have been hit, and he's just watching the smoke billow out of the towers. And his friend is filming him, and he's talking about how he works exactly where the plane had just hit. But he called out for some reason, and you could see in his face and actions that he's experiencing in the moment a complex set of emotions. Joy that he was not there, but sorrow that everyone he works with that was there is dead. Thanking God that he wasn't there, but asking why God would even allow this to happen. So this is why I preface these commands as impossible. Because we as humans find it very easy to rejoice when things are going well. But we have an issue finding any reason to rejoice when things are not going our way, when things are rough. And I believe this is linked to spiritual maturity. Those who are mature in the spirit find a reason to rejoice even in the most horrific of times, where many of us find a reason after or never find a reason at all to rejoice. Now, have you ever met those people that always see that the glass is half full? No matter what, they always talk about how the glass is half full. They have a gift so counter to our flesh that we may even find these sorts of individuals annoying. These people, whether they have gone through worse in their life or not, find a peace within themselves that surpasses our human understanding and which is only given by the Holy Spirit. They know that no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, the Lord is sovereign. And that he does in all things works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. They believe that though sorrow may last through the night, joy comes in the morning. They believe the Lord when he says in Psalm 126 that those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy. There is a deep-seated joy within them that doesn't stem from contents of which they draw worldly happiness. No, this well of joy comes from a divine presence within their lives that has overcome their flesh and gives them this power to rejoice. Even in the darkest of times, they know simply that the Lord is working for the good of his children, whether it looks that way to our finite understanding or not. That is spiritual maturity if I've ever seen it. Not knowing every verse in the Bible off the top of your head, not knowing all of the theological terms that exist and how to defend them, defining them and whatever, not even knowing how to handle every situation in ministry, but I observe that the most spiritually mature are those who can simply rejoice when things are bad. Those who have faith in the promises of God, and know that everything is going to be okay no matter what happens. Those that lean on God with all their weight, knowing that he will uphold them. That's what the word faith in the Bible means, the Greek pistis. What does it mean to lean on with all of your weight? Those are the individuals I look up to, other than Christ in this limited time I have on this earth. Though knowledge can be impressive, remember everything relies on your faith. Everyone has faith in something or someone. Everyone has faith in something or someone. What or who is your faith in? Hebrews 11 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. And they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, and the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed and rooted foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. By faith. Knowledge is impressive, but everything relies on your faith. Though they were not destined to receive what had been promised, we can still rejoice for what they did, and they are rejoicing in heaven. In the presence of the Lord, they struggled. They experienced hardship. Many were put to death, but they had a faith which led them to rejoicing. Now, were they perfect? No. And we're in the same boat. We are in the same boat, folks. Paul, who wrote this letter to Thessalonica, experienced his share of hardship. He was flogged and beaten multiple times, thrown in prison in foreign lands multiple times, and was dealing with all the hardships of ministry, planning multiple churches, dealing with hardships of people, and the resistance of multiple cultures against him. Just talk about battling the world over and over and over again. Yet when he and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison, what does he do? What do they do? They begin praising. They begin praying and singing. Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. A mature believer knows that in times of strife, what they may need the most is a little rejoicing. Paul and Silas could have ran out them prison cells, but didn't. Paul and Silas could have just been crying and wallowing in their despair, but they didn't. They rejoiced, and look at the good that came from that. Look at what the Lord worked through their rejoicing. Do you believe it? Do you believe it, church? Do you believe what's written in the Word of God? Try it one day, church. Be curious to see how the Lord navigates you from one situation to another. And if you can't find the power to rejoice, if you can't do that, what else does Paul urge you to do? It's the next verse. Pray continually. Pray continually. Pray for the willpower to rejoice. Pray for the ability to see the good that God is going to do in the middle of the storm. Pray that the Lord will include you in his plan and that you get to feed off the fruits of his labor, even when it doesn't seem like you'll make it out. A big thing that the Lord has really highlighted for me this year is that there is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. And that the reason why things may be going the way they are in this country, around you maybe, is because Christians are not praying. They're not praying. We say we are. Well, it's posted all over social media. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. But are we really taking that moment to pray for each other? We're too afraid to pray for each other out in the open amongst the world. I've seen evidence in my personal life, as well as in this church, that when I pray, or that when we pray, the Lord may not do things exactly the way we desire, but he does work, and eventually we come to realize that what we were praying for was actually what God was working to produce the entire time. Of course, we must pray according to his will. We must pray according to his will. But believe me when I say this, God is not dead. He's not dead. He hasn't abandoned us, and he hears our prayers. Hallelujah. He hears our prayers. He hasn't abandoned us. Is that not in itself a reason to rejoice? Our God is alive, and he is still working through us as individuals, and he is working through his church, not just here, but around the world. But we have to work too. We have to work too. We have to get our hands dirty and not be so afraid to do so as well. We have to. The Lord makes it so easy. When we pray, we're acknowledging that we can't do something and that we need God to do it. Prayer is the acknowledgement that me and all my power can accomplish what the Lord will accomplish, and that I need him to do so in all his power and all his might. And get this, when times are bad and when times are good. Sure, we pray when times are bad and we don't see a way out. Even the pagans do that. But are we praying when times are good? Are we praying in moments of rejoicing as well? This is why Paul wrote that we are to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We forget to pray when times are good, and what a slap in the face that is if you think about it. It's like when someone calls you and you look at the phone to see who it is and you sigh because you know that person is calling you because they want something. You think God doesn't see it the same way? You think he doesn't see it the same way when we only pray when we're in the thick of it? How many of us get upset when someone doesn't thank you or even acknowledge you for doing something for them? And we're justified in doing that to our God? See, the Lord is my shepherd. What goes into that, he's also my protector. He is protecting me in ways that I'll never know this side of heaven. Only God knows how many times he's protected me from getting slammed by another driver who wasn't paying attention. Only God knows how many times he has protected me from random violent acts on the street. Only God knows how many times he has protected me from my own desires and my own thinking, and I'm grateful to him for it. And I was convicted to make sure to let him know through prayer, even when times are good, that I am thankful for all that he's done, does, and continues to do in my life, that of which I know and see, and that of which I don't know and can't see. And I urge you to do the same, because the fruit that the Lord has produced in my life through this has been ever so sweet. Don't neglect God when times are bad, but also don't forget God when times are good. And give thanks in all circumstances. Live with a spirit of thankfulness in all the days of your life. Not just on Thanksgiving, but every single day. Every single day. Be grateful to God for your salvation. And most of us here should be grateful to the people around you for dealing with you. I mean, I'm going to clear the air on this because I know some of you are curious. Contrary to popular belief, I'm not still single because I'm too good looking. Tough crowd. It's because I can be pretty tough to deal with when it comes to my stubbornness. Not only in the things I know and believe, but also in the freedoms that I have and I'm going to have to sacrifice when the time comes. And it's going to take a strong, special, Proverbs 31 woman to rein that in and help keep me in check. And let me tell you, there aren't many, but I'm currently content. I'm content and grateful that the Lord has led me to such a realization and down the path that I'm on. Because let me tell you, he's given me such a beautiful church full of faithful people who are seeking wisdom and guidance from the Lord. He has given me an incredible mentor who has shown me what actual ministry is and what it means to be like Christ, and for that I am eternally grateful. He has given me parents that love each other and have stuck it out for my brother and I, even now. My mother made sure we went to church and got to know who God is. And she also gave us the choice to be baptized on our own accord. And for that, I am eternally grateful. See, I've always thought it'd be sort of a neat idea to have a birthday celebration that was almost like a funeral service, where people could share their thoughts, stories, and feelings about the individual who was having their birthday. And the reason I think it's a cool idea is that after going to so many memorials, I thought, why do we wait? Why do we wait to express these things about these people after they're dead? Why do we wait to express our gratitude after they're gone? Wouldn't it be nice to have let that person know how grateful you were while they were alive? People are funny like that. It's partly because we don't realize what we have while we have it. But we're also ungrateful people at heart. The heart is wicked amongst all things. It's deceitful amongst all things. We're ungrateful people at heart. Many don't even give thanks out of the thankfulness of their heart, but out of the guilt that accumulates from not appreciating them while they're here. Will this idea ever happen? I don't know. It might not be the best idea. But let us not miss the opportunities to thank those who are looking after us, to thank those who are around us, to thank those who serve us. Parents, children, be thankful for your parents. Parents, be thankful for your parents and your children. Be grateful to God for giving you such gifts. Students, be thankful for your teachers. Teachers, be thankful for your students. Those who work, be thankful for your coworkers, even if they make your life harder. Because then you've learned something, and it's up to you how to continue with that person work-wise, and so on. We look in the New Testament, Jesus was very thankful. Our Bible records at least 7 times where Jesus gave thanks. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus was thankful that the truths of his coming might not be seen by the world, but they would be understood by those who were searching for the truth. Luke 10:21 is another occasion where Jesus thanked the Father as he had done in Matthew 11. Jesus gave thanks before he miraculously fed the 4,000. And Jesus also gave thanks before he miraculously fed the 5,000. He gave thanks at the raising of Lazarus in John 11, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. 6, Jesus gave thanks at the Passover meal. Not the Lord's Supper yet, the Passover meal. In Luke 22, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And finally, Jesus gives thanks at the Lord's Supper. He broke the bread and he shared the wine. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, in remembrance of me. And they all drank from it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. In light of this, in striving to be Christ-like, I believe some important questions we should ask ourselves as followers of Jesus are, are you thankful that your childlike eyes have been opened to see and know the marvelous Savior? Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for your abundant daily provisions and blessings, which all come from God? Are you thankful that God hears you every time you pray, regardless of what time it is? Are you thankful for the plans God has for your life, both the pleasant times and the hard ones? Church, man was an enemy to God. Yet God reconciled man to have an everlasting relationship with him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Isn't that something to at least be thankful for? With this truth in mind, we can live in a spirit of thanksgiving year-round. Year-round, and express our gratitudes towards each other. And what's cool about it is that the more you do it, the easier it gets. Get into the habit of expressing thanks, because trust me, you don't want to go into Thanksgiving this week cold turkey. Finally. So out of this chapter, why are these three verses so important? Why did I choose to preach on these three short verses? Well, because they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand with each other. With a spirit of thankfulness, birthed from the miracle of your salvation, you can rejoice always. And you will live in a mindset of continuous communication with God, a prayerful mindset, praying without ceasing, rejoicing when times are good, and rejoicing when times are bad, praying when times are bad, and praying when times are good, and living evermore in a spirit of thanksgiving, maturing in the Spirit, and further becoming closer and closer to what God has created you to be. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your creation, Lord. We thank you for this entire narrative that you've created and written out and have set into truth, Father. Lord, that we were once enemies, but now we are reconciled to you. And now we can have a relationship with the living God of the universe. Father, Lord, may we come to realize how huge that is, Lord. Lord, and I pray in this week that we keep Debbie Bradley on our minds, and we keep praying for her. We keep dogging on her, Lord. But I also pray that we as a church can express our gratitudes towards each other, Lord. May we not be afraid to do that. As we express our gratitude towards you, Father, we praise you and honor and glorify you in this place. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. And may the elders come up for, or may the deacons come up for offering.
Amen. A timely message for the season. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And this is our opportunity to give thanks to God for what he's done for us by giving back to him. So we receive an offering at this time, our tithes and offering, and I'll pray that we would receive it and we would be blessed by God. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We praise you for who you are, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty One. You don't need anything from us, but you give us an opportunity to say thank you and to give back to your kingdom. And so we give today with cheerful hearts, thanking you, rejoicing for all that you've done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.